Well, good morning. It is so good to see everyone here this morning and to share in this time of worship and this time of being family and being together to celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to gather around the Lord's table and to recenter our lives again around His mission as His disciples, serving in love. It's so good to be church so we can celebrate together new life, like the babies being born. Celebrate anniversaries like the McEwens are celebrating this week, 67 years this week. And so, and also to share and to celebrate lives that have been lived. And this week, we're going to have Curtis Shipp's graveside service Friday at 2 p.m. at Ocean View Cemetery. So you're welcome to join there for a graveside service. Also, next week, Sunday, is our senior high school senior Sunday, where we're going to be recognizing, honoring our four seniors with the Bible and sermon and presentation. And so come and celebrate their accomplishments and their families, and as well as the end of our life group season next Sunday night. And in efforts of how we keep track of each other and help to minister one to another, we've been working on a new directory, and Carol's been taking pictures back there, and if you haven't gotten your picture taken with Carol, please stop and see her, or she'll just have to tackle you and take a picture of you all out of sorts. But doing a good job getting those, and we're excited to iron out a few more new things, new ways of us communicating and connecting. You know, that's how we be family, is good communication, sharing it with one another, and laughing with each other, mourning with each other, and doing those things well. You know, you wonder about why church. Well, because we are the church. We are the body of Christ, so we can celebrate together, so we can bear with one another, so we can encourage one another. You know, I can't imagine life without the church. Couldn't imagine who I would have in my life, who to help me up when I fell down, who to be there when I needed a hand or needed someone to move something or to watch children or to be there at a hospital. And so, praise God for the church, and praise God for you joining with us here this morning. Have you ever thought about what Jesus looked like? You ever thought and imagined, what did He look like? I was sitting in my office this last week, and I just was sitting there staring at my door. My door was open, and I imagined, I was thinking about, if Jesus walked in the door right now, would I recognize Him? And what would He look like? And these images began spinning in my mind's eye of what would He look like. And I don't know what image you're getting in your mind right now, but you know, I heard of a professor at a Bible college who taught a freshman Bible class on Jesus and the Gospels, and he gave his students this assignment the first week of school and said, write a description of Jesus. And so they would write this report of what their description of Jesus was. And they were to keep that. And about a month later, he asked them to write a description of themselves. And they wrote a description of themselves. And then he said, now go back to that description of Jesus and compare it to your description of yourself. And more times than not, most of them described Jesus in the same way they described themselves. Now that's not so much of a bad thing, because Jesus is a lot like us, but He also is different from us. He is like us, but He's also very different. He's like us in the way that He's human, and He's our friend, and He's our companion. He's one that desires to walk and talk with us, to be in close relationship with us. And I don't know about you, with people in your life, whether in your family or in your friend groups, you know, everyone is different in their own different way. They may look different or talk different or dress different or act different, but after you spend some time with each other, those differences begin to fade away. And you just begin to see, yeah, that's my family. That's my brother. That's my sister. That's my friend. But yet as you look a little bit longer, you notice there are differences. And it's those differences in the community of your life that is a blessing. Yes, we are different, but yes, we're a lot alike. And as I begin to look about what I think about the image of Jesus would look like, I thought about how I viewed Jesus and how it was presented to me as a child. You know, I see a white man with a brown beard and a brown hair and I don't know what color eyes, probably brown eyes. I don't know how he was projected on the anybody remember the flannel graph boards of teaching? You know, how Jesus was viewed. But then I began to think, you know, he wasn't that skin color, or maybe he was, but I begin to think of all the people in my life that I've seen the face of Christ on. I've been able to see the face of Christ in people of different skin color, of black skin and Hispanic and Filipino and Japanese, of different places that I've been to. You know, you have a song that says, "Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? Have you seen, have you ever stood in the family and seen Christ there in your midst, seen the face of Christ on your brother? Then I say you've seen Jesus, my Lord." And all these images, as I'm sitting in my desk, you can imagine me sitting, my office is right over here, and staring at my door, thinking about Jesus walking in, and imagining what would he look like, and would I know him? And of course, I'm like, yes, I would know him, because I talk to him every day, and I know what he's like, but what did he look like? You know, it's a blessing that we don't have a picture of Jesus, so that every person can see Jesus in their life. They can relate to him. They can see the image of Christ as a human and relate to him. You know, but he is different. He is other. And he is an other like no other, because he is multicultural, multi-ethnic. He is so diverse, but yet so common. Very complex. And as I thought about Jesus, thinking a little more closely, I have this map on my wall, and I began, well, what part of the world was he from? You know, he was from Judea, from modern-day Israel. And I looked up on my computer, what do people from that area of the world look like? And I began to try to imagine what he would look like. You know, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 53:2 that there was nothing in his appearance that would draw us to him. That he was a common person. You know, but he also was a real person. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we learn about Jesus, how he grew. He was fully human. And he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He had a physicality. He had a mind that grew. He had a relationship with God. And he had a relationship with others. But as I think about Jesus, and maybe as you're thinking about Jesus, thinking about his commonness but also his diversity, the image of Jesus, that Jesus is more than we can imagine. He's more than I can imagine. And his plan for the world is more than we can imagine. You know, his plan for the world was set off in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, in the Great Commission, where he says, "And then Jesus came to them saying, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" All authority on heaven and on earth has been given unto Jesus. And what does he say? Go and make disciples of all nations. That word nations, there is the word ethnos in Greek, which means all ethnicities. All people, because I am a God that is for all. I am a Lord that is for all, and I have a plan that's more greater than even you. Yes, for you, but also for all. That Jesus is more than we can imagine, and God's plan for the world is more than we can imagine. As we've been looking at the book of Acts and seeing how the church broke out and how it started there, and our efforts of answering the question, why church? Jesus says this in Acts 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses," where? "In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth." Jesus is all about others, all about sharing the good news of his life with all others. And he says, "I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going away, but I'm sending you something greater. And that something greater is the Holy Spirit." And we looked at answering this question, why church? Because the Holy Spirit unites us together as the body of Christ. We looked at, you know, where did the church begin? The church began at the day of Pentecost, when they are all there gathered to celebrate Passover, and 50 days later, the Holy Spirit comes on all of them. And who is gathered there at Pentecost? Who is gathered there to celebrate the Passover? All people of all the world there, all different nations, different ethnicities. See, God's plan was so much more than what any of the nations could imagine, even His own disciples, His own followers of who God was for. It was so much more than they could imagine. And so why church? Because the Holy Spirit unites us together as one body in Christ. We looked at it the next week after that. Why church? Because we love Jesus. And we see the apostles as they begin to take in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. They go out and share in the power of Jesus' name. They just cannot help but share about what Jesus has done for them, but not just them alone, but for all the world, all nations, all ethnicities. And then we looked at why church? Because God wins. Because no matter what the world tried to do to those that were carrying God's word, nothing could overcome the power of God. We looked at how Peter and John, how they went out and began to preach in God's name and in Jesus' name, and they tried to stop them by threatening to put them in jail. And an angel busts them out of jail, and they continue to share in Jesus' name. And then they try to kill him, say, let's kill these guys. And a wise man named Gamaliel said, let's just see what happens here, because, you know, if this is for God, there's nothing we can do that can stop them. And then they tried to flog them. Let's just try to beat them down a little bit more. And they came out of that situation praising God and rejoicing that they were able to suffer for the name of Christ. And so why church? Because the Spirit unites us. Why church? Because we love Jesus. And why church? Because God wins. And so the church begins to break out and to go out. And they begin to live out, filled with the power and authority of Jesus Christ, going into all the nations, going into all the world, baptizing, making disciples, and teaching everything that Jesus had taught them. And if you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10 and 11 is where we'll pick up today. Acts chapter 10. And we'll see here that God's plan for the church was more than they could imagine. The church is more than we can imagine. And it started with Peter. Started with the rock, Peter. The church was more than what even Peter could imagine. And what you know of Peter is that his name means the rock. And where did he get that name, the rock? In Matthew chapter 16, 13 and following, as the disciples were following with Jesus, and the crowds were listening to Jesus and being interested in him, and people began to wonder, who is this Jesus and what is he all about? And Jesus says, who do they say that I am? And some says Moses, and some say Elijah. And then he looks to his close apostles and say, well, who do you say I am? And Peter stands up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, you are right. Peter, you are right. And on this rock, I will build my church, and not even the gates of Hades can overcome it. So Peter is the rock. He is the symbol of that confession, of that faith, of what the church is built on, the foundation of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, which is a foundation that will never be overcome. And so he was firmly planted in that beginning from his own life, and was a representation of that as now he's going out and carrying on the mission. He starts off with a rock-solid heart. A rock-solid heart. And we see that played out here in Acts as the mission of the gospel going out into all the world, and what all the world really meant, what all ethnicities really meant. For these first apostles, they were all Jewish. And the message began to go to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And Peter's rock-solid heart was about to be rocked. It was about to be broken and shattered to take to heart what this church, what God's plan was all about. Because God's plan for the church is more than he could imagine. We see in Acts chapter 10, Peter's rock-solid heart. Acts chapter 10, picking up in verse 11, Peter was, in verse 9 actually, he was up on a rooftop and he was praying. And he had a vision. And this is what he saw, verse 11 of chapter 10. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." This is a rock-solid Peter. "Surely not, Lord." You got to be pretty rock-solid toward faith to stand up to the Lord and say no. I mean, he was assured, you know, that the foundation is on Christ, and I'm standing on that, and I know I've been faithful to you of who this mission is for and who your people are. And he says, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. I have never eaten anything common like that. And you know that I'm set apart for you. I know that you know by how I live and how I eat and what I do that I'm obedient to your law. I'm obedient to your customs." He says, "Surely not, Lord." I mean, you see his rock-solid faith. I mean, he was obedient. He was right in that position of what he understood and what he knew to be right. He stands up to the Lord, "Surely not, Lord." That's unkosher. He says, that's common. That's what everybody else in the nations, that's how they eat. But we're set apart. We don't eat that way, Lord. It's almost like Peter's like saying, "Remember, God? Remember this?" Because he has a rock-solid heart. But yet his heart is broken. His heart is broken. And the voice spoke to him in verse 15 a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." That may not seem like a big deal to us because we eat everything. Because we're common. We're of all the nations. We're the Gentiles. But not for these Jews. And how many times? Three times the Lord had to say, "No, eat. Don't call anything impure or unclean that I have called clean." He begins breaking the heart of Peter. While he is doing this and breaking his heart, three times breaking the solid rock heart faith of Peter, he's also working on a man named Cornelius. In the beginning part of this chapter, in the first eight verses, we see Cornelius was a Gentile, but he was a God-fearing Gentile. He sought God. He prayed to God. He was generous to others. He was striving to live out the ways of God, but yet he was not of Jewish descent. He was not of the nation of Israel. He was a Gentile. And as God is working on the heart of breaking the heart of Peter, he's beginning to open up the heart of Cornelius for the plan that he has for the church that is more than what anyone could imagine. A church that would include both Jew and Gentile. And he begins working on his heart at the same time. He's saying to him, "You know what? The Lord has heard your prayers. And I want you to go and send for a man named Peter who will come and teach you and reveal to you all the things I have in store for you." So as God is breaking Peter's heart, he's putting into motion Cornelius and bringing these together to reveal to the world, starting with Peter's heart, to show the world what God has in store. And so Peter's heart is being broken. In chapter 10, verse 23, these men begin that Cornelius had been, God told Cornelius, send some men for this man of Joppa. Three times, finally, after Peter's heart is finally broken. Let's go to verse 19, actually. 10, verse 19. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit to him said, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And so Peter's heart is broken. One who would say, never, Lord, I'm not eating that. Now these Gentiles are at his house. You would never have a Gentile. You'd never have a person of the world come into your house. Peter, verse 23, invites the men into his house as his guests. So now his heart begins to soften. He goes from a rock-solid heart to a broken heart to a heart that is softened. Verse 26. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man like myself. So he invited Cornelius' guest into his house. The guests lead him to where Cornelius is. And he goes into his house, and now he's not that rock-solid faith that says, no way, I'm not associating. No way, I'm not going to go into that house. He goes into the house. When Cornelius comes in, Cornelius, knowing the customs, he falls at his feet. This Gentile, this man of the nations, falls at his feet. And now you see the soft heart of Peter saying, no, 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 get up. I am only a man myself, saying, I am a man like you. You see, this man that went from a rock-solid faith telling Lord no is now telling a man of the nations, I'm just a man like you. And so Peter's heart is softened, and he begins to explain in verse 27. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware, here's the customs, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with the Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? So Peter is now taking to heart all that the Lord is doing in his life. His heart has been, his foundation seems to be broken a little bit. His understanding of what Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, was all about. And you see his heart begin to soften by now entering into discussion, entering into the homes of this man of the nations, this Gentile man. He begins to think through the vision that he saw, the conversation he was having with God, and began to journey in together into this new story, this new plan that God has is playing out for the church and his people. And so we see this softened heart that had been broken, begun to be remodeled. A remodeled heart. You ever done a little remodeling on your home? How's that work out? Pretty clean and easy. Easy process. You have this idea of where your house is and where you want it to be. But there's steps between getting there and maybe sometimes you still don't ever get there. And I remember sharing with the Brownson family about Kelly's life and how she's mentioned about she had a house up in Vancouver and how she wanted to open up the wall from her kitchen to her dining rooms because when she had guests over, had family over, she'd be in the kitchen cooking and couldn't visit with everyone out in the living room and the dining room, in the house. And so she took it upon herself and opened up that wall between the two rooms. And she opened up and tore up a big hole in that wall, and now it was open. And it was kind of messy and unfinished for a long time. It was unfinished to the point where they needed to sell the house and move on. And so finally, when they decided to sell the house, her, her husband finally had to finish that remodeling. See, we all go through a process of needing our hearts to be remodeled. We have our faith at some point or a place in our life where we build up our lives on a foundation. We build our lives up on a faith or in the world or in a family. And at some point, we're going to have things that's going to rock and test that foundation, our understanding of how it is we're supposed to live. You know, if you're raised in a Christian home, we really prepare our kids and ourselves for that time when that faith is going to be tested. And knowing that that's a valuable time, that's a needed time, that's a time that is going to happen at that time, and it's going to happen to all of us throughout our lives. Because there are things that God has in store for us, understandings of who God is and what Jesus is all about and what His plan is for our life and what His plan is for our church that's more than we can imagine. And the only way we can understand is if we have to go through this deconstruction, reconstruction process of joining in, understanding that process. And so sometimes it takes us having life experiences that test our faith, maybe some other teachings, just to shake it up and go, whoa, I've never thought of that. I've never considered that. Is that right? Is that wrong? How does that hold up to what I've understood? Can I enter into that? Can I discuss that? Maybe the things that we decide to get ourselves into. We kind of break down the walls of our foundation and we test it and we test the world and we explore and we experience. Or maybe sometimes these experiences come on top of us. Things happen to us from others that then rocks that solid foundation. And so we see Peter, he's been rocked. This rock who says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Yes, on this rock I will build my church." And Peter began following after him and serving him and teaching in his name. But his mind of what the church was going to be about was not as awesome and expansive as what God had in store. That it wasn't just for you and the Jews and your people and my people, but also for all people. And it took his heart to be rocked a little bit, for it to be broken and to be softened, for him to begin to go into this remodeling process. So now he's sitting in a room with a man of the nations, of Gentiles, one who he at first would say, "No, never, Lord," and Lord keeps three times. Isn't it awesome how the Lord kind of keeps working on you, even if you resist? You're like, "No, Lord, never, Lord. Not this. That's not what I like. That's not what we've done. That's not how I see it." And three times, he finally sits Peter straight. These guys come to his house. "The Lord sent us here. Okay, let's go." He goes to Cornelius' house. Cornelius lays down on his stomach because he's a Gentile towards Peter. Peter says, "Get up. I'm kind of seeing some things a little bit differently. Don't know what it's all about. My life's kind of a mess right now. I got a big hole in the wall right now. I busted out of here. Get up. I'm just a man like you." And then part of this remodeling process of his heart begins with asking some questions. You know, isn't it amazing sometimes how we get afraid of asking questions? Are people asking us questions about what we believe and why we believe and why we do what we do? And so, in Acts chapter 10, Peter says, "So I was sent for. I came without raising any objections." And isn't it amazing? Peter's like, "I don't know why I'm here." He asked Cornelius, "May I ask you why you sent for me?" He begins to ask the opposition, "Why are we together? What has the Lord been doing in your life that got you here? Because I know God's really going to mess me up right now." And so, verse 30. Cornelius answered, "Well, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. He says, God got me here. What do you got? What got you here? What have you seen? And as Peter is making sense of all the Lord has said, and now, but not running away from the conflict, not running away from the deconstruction that's happened of his life, he begins asking and staying in and rebuilding, and now out of this rubble of this mess, and now it's a mess seeing Jews and Gentiles together. It's a mess when you see different people hanging out together. People that don't look the same, talk the same, act the same, eat the same, dress the same. I mean, is that an easy situation? You go, what's going on there? Well, Peter, after some time, begins to speak in verse 34. Peter began to speak. After doing some asking, after doing some learning, he raises out with a new block. And this is what the Message version of the Bible says of this passage. Eugene Peterson did an interpretation of the scriptures, and this is how he interpreted this section. He says, it's God's own truth. Nothing could be plainer. God plays no favorites. It makes no difference who you are or where you're from. If you want God and are ready to go as he says, the door is open. The message sent to the children of Israel that through Jesus Christ everything is being put together again. Well, he's doing it everywhere to everyone. The NIV says, Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. Peter then begins to preach the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And what happens next, after now they begin to reconstruct what this church is, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, had not changed. The cornerstone was still Jesus Christ. But what was built on top, starting with the heart and life of Peter, and now joined together with the heart and life of Cornelius, a Gentile, a man of the nations, he says in verse 43, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And his heart is sealed. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out even on the Gentiles, even the nations. And then Peter says, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them a few more days. The Holy Spirit seals their hearts just as he sealed all the Israelite hearts that were gathered at Pentecost. Now is sealing all the hearts of the Gentiles who were confessing and being baptized in the name of Jesus. God's seal of ownership, a deposit, a guarantee of who his people are. See, God's plan for the church is more than we can imagine. It was more than Peter could imagine. It was more than what the apostles could imagine. As he's in Cornelius' house and all this is happening, the other apostles who hadn't had their hearts rocked, who hadn't had this new understanding, who hadn't had this new building block, in chapter 11, they begin hearing about this and they're astonished and they're amazed. And Peter, starting with his life and his example, begins explaining it to them. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 9, he explains to them everything that's happened. He says, the voice of heaven said to me, as I was confronted the same way you are. He enters into their confusion, into their brokenness. He says, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened to me three times, and it was all pulled up in heaven again. He says, my heart was broken, and this is what's happened. This is a revelation from God. And in verse 12, he says, the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. Peter explains that it was from God. See, it was breaking out. It's breaking out to all people. And they were confronted with this them and us. Them and us. This them and us test was being broken apart. And they're gathered together in we, as we have received the same Spirit and the same Christ. He says in Acts chapter 11, verse 9. Acts 11, verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as it had came on us at the beginning. And in verse 17, so if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. See, God was doing something that not even Peter, not even his first followers, could even imagine for the church. Why church? Because everyone belongs. Everyone belongs. If you are in Christ, you belong. No matter what nation or ethnicity you are a part of. Yes, there are differences, and we need to celebrate the uniquenesses of the diversity that is in all of humanity. But there is one Christ and one Spirit. All have been adopted as children of God. There's not one of us who were in Christ from the beginning. We've all been adopted as sons and daughters. And so how much must we look at all others as potential other sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, Christianity is very exclusive. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's exclusive because you got to have Jesus. He's the only way in. But once you're in, it's open to all. It's exclusive because he's the only way, but his way is for all. It's inclusive of all nations, of all ethnicities, of all Gentiles. Look around. We belong. Look around in your life. Everyone belongs. Look across your street. Look around the room. Look around your workplace. Look at all the world. We all belong. See the face of Christ on your brother and on your sister. And as this church was breaking out, church began breaking out in Antioch, and all these people from all different nations were beginning to gather, and people were starting to looking around going, what's happening here? And in Acts chapter 11, verse 21, it says, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord, because something unimaginable was happening. And the one common factor was their faith in Jesus Christ. And as all these people were coming together in the church in Antioch from all different parts of the world, from the land of Israel and Judah and Europe and Asia and Africa, and all these places were coming together in Christ, they said, we don't know what to call these people. They're not Jews and they're not just Gentiles. There's Jews and Gentiles and people from different places. And so they began to call them by what they were unified in, Christians, because they were ones who are in Christ. So the question is, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? If you're not, you belong. You belong if you accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, what is the imagination you have for your life? Think about, what do you imagine for your life? But Jesus has a plan bigger than you can imagine. He has a purpose bigger than what you can imagine for yourself. A year ago, Leah's cousin from Oklahoma came and visited us on her spring break. And she had never been to the Northwest. And so we picked her up in Portland. And everywhere she went, she was always saying, wow. Because she had never seen trees like we have. She had never seen rivers like we had. She had never seen oceans like we had. She had never seen, and she always was saying, wow, wow, wow. And she didn't even know it. And by the end of the trip, I said, you know what your key word of this whole trip was? Wow. She had never could imagine such beauty, never could imagine possibility and such creation. And you know, Jesus has the same plan for you. He's a God of creation and of new life, of the impossible, an imagination that goes beyond what you can even imagine for yourself. You know, Jesus is more than we can imagine. And when we see Jesus, I don't know what he's going to look like, but it's going to be wow. You know, what God's plan is for this world, and it ain't there yet, but when it's completed, we're all going to go wow. When every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, what Jesus' plan is for the church, you know, I'm beginning to see a lot of wow with what God is bringing together in this place, in this church, in your life, in our diversity, in our uniqueness, and all people from different ethnicities and ways of living coming together where the world will go, wow. What is it about these people? It's about Christ, because we are Christians. And so, are you in Christ? Let today be your wow moment where you see Christ, you know Christ, you confess Christ. Come broken. Come broken. If your heart's been broken, come broken. Come as you are and let Jesus put your heart back together, built on the solid cornerstone foundation of Jesus the Christ. And then began to build a life that is open to him and to all others, into a life that's more than you can imagine. Let this be your wow moment today as we stand and sing.